Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 18, verse 11, and when we get started here. And the Psalm 18, to kind of bring you up to date, is a refresh your memory. If you caught the last lecture, if you didn't, tell you what it's about. It's called the Victor's Psalm. And David really starts off, it is a psalm of David at the time that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, we find in the title to it, and from the hand of Saul. In David's younger years, you see, he spent a lot of time on the run from Saul. Saul was the king of Israel, and God instructed Samuel to anoint David king when he was but a young man. And, of course, Saul wasn't all that anxious to give up his kingdom. And the fact is, he kind of went crazy and had evil spirits attacking him and so on and so forth. So David spent a lot of his early years on the run from Saul and his armies. But David knew where his strength was. Verse 2, he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And that's what this whole psalm is about, is deliverance. Verses 3 through 6, we hear the call for deliverance. Verses 7 through 15, the deliverance effected. And then 16 through 19 are going to be our Lord Yahweh, the deliverer. And David starts off kind of at a low point. And in verse 4, he states, "The sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." David was quite a warrior. He wasn't afraid of a whole lot of things, but ungodly men, obviously, he feared. And so we see David calling. He knew where his refuge was. He knew where his strength was. And that's what I would hope that you would gain from this psalm. We're also going to see in our lecture today a lot of references that are going to remind you of the gospel armor in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. But we know who has the victory. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as long as you're yoked up with Him, you're going to have the victory as well. This psalm tells us how to make sure we're yoked up with Jesus Christ and therefore obtain that victory. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with Psalm 18, verse 11, a psalm of David, and verse 11 reads, "He," referring to the Lord, "made darkness his secret place," or his cover, if you will. "His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." And it is going to be when he returns, we're talking about the Lord's day and the beginning of the millennium, if you will. And God's wrath is going to be poured out. It's going to be a dark day for the enemies of God. And after all, those are our enemies as well, if you love and serve your Father. Verse 12, "At the brightness," or before His brightness, referring to the brightness of the Lord, "that was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire." And many read that, and, "Oh, my Lord, I'm so afraid." And men and women of the cloth will use that hailstones and coals of fire and brimstone to hold their congregations in the pews. They teach a God of hate that's looking around to zap somebody rather than a God of love. He doesn't have hailstones for those who love and serve Him. The hailstones are for His enemies, beloved. And hailstones indeed they will be, as it's written in the book of Revelation. The hailstones will be the size of a talent. That's anywhere from 110 to 180 pounds per hailstone, depending on whose measure you go by. You know, there are two wars coming up. Haman Gog, written of in Ezekiel 38:39, There will be another war on another front, Armageddon, and that's where God destroys and consumes his enemies. You know, he has a group of people that he will utilize, and they're called his election. But when the Lord's Day, when Jesus' feet hit the Mount of Olives, it's time for the elect to fall back and watch, because at that point, it's not our war anymore. It's the Lord's war, and it will last about 5 minutes, I'll guarantee you. With hailstones the size of a talent falling on our enemies, it won't be long for them to be defeated. Verse 13, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice." The highest is Elyon in the Hebrew language. It means possessor of heaven and earth. He is in control. But even at his voice, in other words, all he has to do is say so, and hailstones and coals of fire. And written in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, Yeshua's tongue is that two-edged sword. In other words, his voice brings about all this. And what is his voice? It's truth, of course. Verse 14, "Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them." There's no place for the enemy to hide. "And he shot out lightnings and discomfited them." Discomfited means to destroy or consume them. And I like this, that he shot out arrows. In one of our earlier Psalms, we were told that God is not going to let the wicked slide. That he is angry with wicked men every day. And he has arrows in his bow, and he stands ready to judge. And I pointed out at that time that the Lord put this in terms that we could relate to as weapons that we can hold in our hands, like a bow and arrow. But he controls hailstones and lightnings, as it states in this verse. And, you know, there are many, unfortunately, who call themselves Christians. And they go to church every Sunday. They sit in a pew, and they hear the same salvation message over and over and over again. And, you know, when the Lord returns, they're going to go up to him, and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, we taught in the streets in your name. We cast out demons in your name." And you know what he's going to say? It's written in the New Testament. He's going to say, "Get out of my sight. I never knew you." Why is he going to say that? Because at this point in time, he's going to know that they were spiritually in bed with the Antichrist. They departed from him and worshiped the Antichrist. And he's not going to have much use for those. A lot of them are going to be praying, as it's written in the book of Revelation, for mountains to fall on them, because they're going to be so ashamed that they worshiped the false Christ. Don't you be in that category. Verse 15. "Then the channels of waters were seen." In Revelation chapter 17, I believe it's verse 15, we learn what the waters are symbolic of. They're symbolic of peoples. So, "then the channels of peoples were seen," we could say, "and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils." In Psalm 11, verse 6, we saw, read of that horrible tempest. And here we learn what that horrible tempest, that hot blast is. It's the breath of the Lord. He's not happy with those who are not doing things his way. The world, of course, here should be world age is what you want to think of. There are three world ages. There was one previous to this. There was no flesh man in that world. We have the second earth and heaven age, this current period of time, and there's one to come. And it is a period of time. It's the third earth and heaven age. Then soon after that, the eternity, our Father's throne will be here on earth. Now verses 16 through 19, We see Yahweh, our Lord, the Deliverer. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And some are called out of the peoples, the waters. Some are chosen because of what they did in the first earth age that we were just talking about. When Satan rebelled in that age, some, God's elect, stood with him in a very special way. I hope you were one of them. I like this, draw me out of many waters. I couldn't help but think about Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Do you know what the name Moses means, if you translate it? It means drawn of waters. And why? Because Moses' parents were afraid they were going to kill him when he was but a youth, a child, an infant, and they put him in a little ark, a basket, if you will, and set him afloat in the Nile River. Lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter spotted him and pulled him out, and he was raised by Pharaoh's family. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy, my mighty enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. And in verse 1, we learn where our strength is. When the enemy, and I'm talking about spiritually, our enemy is Satan. And he is too strong for us if we take him on by ourselves. However, if we claim the promises of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we have power over all of our enemies, including Satan, his devils, his demons, in the name of Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. I've read the back of the book. I know who has the victory. I know where our strength it is, and it is in the Lord. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever try and take Satan on yourself. You will fail. Verse 18. They prevented, or they hastened to meet me. The strong enemies, in other words, in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. And the Lord was my support, in other words. The Lord will give you backbone. And many of you are familiar with Revelation chapter 9, where we have that locust army. And they have the capability of stinging like a scorpion. You need to know a little bit about the scorpion for this to make sense to you. The scorpion, when it stings its victim, it then envelops the victim with its gastric juices, making the victim the scorpion's stomach, if you will. And the backbone of the victim literally melts. So when that locust army attempts to sting you, don't forget where your stay, your support is, because your Father will give you the backbone that is required to stand and witness against the Antichrist with the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me, and he delights in his elect as well. We, in our last lecture, talked about God's election being the apple of his eye, as they're called in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. And also then in Zechariah, we read about when someone touches one of God's elect, it's like they touch the apple of his eye. It's like they stick their finger in God's eye. It makes him very angry, and I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when the retribution starts being passed out, which we'll get to in the latter part of this lecture or the early part of the next. Verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. And, you know, judgment can be rewards. All too often, people, when they hear judgment, they cringe like, oh no, judgment, it's going to be bad, I know. It's not if you have righteousness. And the Lord will reward you, not punish you, as written in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. You know what the only thing that you can take with you when you die? It's your works. Whether your works are good or whether your works are bad, you can take them with you, and you'll be rewarded or punished according to them. And if your works are righteousness, as this verse states in Revelation 19, the robe that you wear in heaven will be made of the linen that's made up of your righteous acts. So I'll ask you, do you have a nice long white robe, or are you going to be a little bit on the skimpy side? 21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I hope you keep his ways, and have not wickedly departed from my God. And you know, when the Lord returns on the Lord's day, and he sees so many who have departed from him, because they're going to be in Satan's camp worshiping the Antichrist. Many will have fallen away from the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We learn that the Lord will not return until there is a great falling away. That's apostasy is what that word means in the Greek. The apostasy is on. And of course that verse scripture I just quoted in 2 Thessalonians is completed by the Lord won't return until that man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. That's the Antichrist. Verse 22. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. And do you know where his judgments and his statutes and his law, do you know where you can find them? I hope you do. You could find them right here in the letter that he wrote to you. And what David is saying here is, I know your law, and I am doing the best I can to dwell within the ways of the Lord. And I hope you do the same as well. And of course, today it's important for us to understand the difference between law, statutes, and ordinances. And we're still under the law. There's no question about that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he made that abundantly clear. He said, I did not come to change one jot or tittle of the law, but to fulfill the law. And many of the ordinances, particularly the blood ordinances of circumcision, the blood ordinances of animal sacrifice, those were nailed to the cross. So again, it's important for us to understand which statutes and ordinances are still in effect. Verse 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. In other words, when I messed up and fall short, today we can keep ourselves from our own sins. How do we do that? By repenting. That's the beauty of Christianity, is that when we all do, we all fall short if we're honest with ourselves. Unless you're a self-righteous hypocrite and you claim that you never sin, you're not being honest with yourself. And in James chapter 1, it says, those who say they are without sin are liars and deceive themselves. So, again, we all fall short, but what do we do when we fall short? We repent. We go to Father with a repentant heart. That means a changed heart. We don't want to mess up anymore. We don't want to fall short. We want to do things His way, the right way, and therefore we receive His forgiveness and we go on. This word kept here is shamar. It means to hedge about or to guard. So guard against your own sins by repenting. Otherwise, you're going to pay for them. 24. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. And he is watching, you can tell by that verse, in his eyesight. You know, we all get exactly what we deserve. Was it Galatians chapter 6 tells us that we reap what we sow. If you sow mercy, you'll reap mercy. If you have an upright, if you're upright with God, He'll be upright with you. And it continues in verse 26. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. And it all depends on how you relate to God. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father doesn't depend on Him. It depends on you. You're in total control if you believe what you just read. If you're merciful to the Lord, He'll be merciful to you. I'll throw in be merciful to others, and He'll be merciful to you. If you're pure with Him, and how do we get pure? We repent. We just talked about that. And froward, now that's a little different story. Froward means, for the most often, perversion. And if you're perverted with the Lord, He'll show thyself perverted. Don't think so. God would never show Himself as perverted. This word also can be translated wrestler or contender. So let's read that way. If we are perverse with the Lord, then He's going to wrestle or contend with us. You know, Jacob had a pretty good successful match rate wrestling with our Heavenly Father. I don't think you would do so well. So unless you want to wrestle with God, I'd advise you not to be perverted. 27. For thou wilt save the afflicted or the humble people, but wilt bring down high looks. These high looks are haughty or proud looks, if you will. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, that if we exalt ourselves, we will be abased. That means to be brought low. But if we will humble ourselves, He, the Lord, will exalt us. A high look, a proud look. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. There are six things that God hates. Yea, you add the seventh one, discord, and it becomes an abomination to Him. You know what one of the six that God hates is? It is a proud look. God doesn't like people who get off on ego trips. You know, that was Satan's downfall. Ezekiel chapter 28, where Satan is called the king of Tyre. He got proud. He got all puffed up in himself. He didn't want to protect the mercy seat, which he was promoted to the cherub who protects. He wanted to sit on the mercy seat, and his pride is what caused God to sentence him. Satan is the only one sentenced by name to the lake of fire. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. He's sentenced to turn to ashes from within. 28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And darkness always of evil or wickedness. Light, we are children of light because Christ is the light of the world. This candle, I couldn't help but think about the two candlesticks in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses. And they will be sharing light and truth with God's elect while this evil, wicked one, the Antichrist, are here on earth. When things look dark, don't forget where your light can be found. We are children of light. Verse 29. For by thee I have run through a troop. This troop would be a band of men, the enemy, in other words. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. Don't ever forget. Don't try to do things on your own. Because God is the one who gives you the ability to run through the troop or to leap over a wall. Don't try and do things without your father, though. Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those that trust in him. How are you doing, friend? Do you put your trust in him? Is that where your confidence is? Or do you take confidence in yourself and your own abilities? I can tell you, if you take pride in yourself and your own abilities, it's not pleasing to our Heavenly Father at all. And by the way, verses 28 through 48, which we've already passed, 28 and 29, we have the victory over our enemies, and that is all of our enemies, including the Antichrist. 31, for who is God save the Lord, or except the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? And I hope that you know that there are two rocks. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 31, I believe it is, in the Song of Moses, we learn that our rock is not their rock. There are two rocks. We referred to Ezekiel 28 a moment ago, the king of Tyre. Do you know what Tyre is in the Hebrew language? It's rock, and he is the false rock. But he's going to want you to think that he is your rock, Jesus Christ. You better know that the false rock comes first. 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Now we get to that language that reminds me a lot of the gospel armor of Ephesians chapter 6. And I hope you know about that armor. You see, there's all too many people believe that when Antichrist is on the way, that they're going to fly away somewhere. Why on earth would God instruct us to put the gospel armor on if we're going to fly away? I'm a pilot, and I can tell you, the lighter you can make an aircraft, the more likely it is to fly. So you go putting gospel armor on and then you try and fly away, you're not going to get very far. No one's going anywhere. You're going to be here for the tribulation of Antichrist. That's why you need the gospel armor on. And what do you gird yourself with according to the gospel armor? God's truth. This word is what you gird yourself. A gird, if you don't know it, is your belt. Back in the time of David, men often wore skirts. And when they got ready to run or fight, they would pull their skirt up around and then hold it up with a girt or a belt, if you will. It got them ready for action. And that's what God's truth will do for you, get you ready for action. Verse 33. He, referring to the Lord, maketh my feet like hinds' feet. This is a type of a deer. In other words, makes me able to run like a deer. And setteth me upon my high places. And this feet, and what do you do with the gospel armor? In Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel armor, you put the feet, you shod them with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the gospel armor. Verse 34, he teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken or bent, better translated, by mine arms. And we are in a spiritual war. David, I mentioned, was quite a warrior. He knew how to fight. He was a tremendous warrior. And the war that lies ahead of us, beloved, is not a physical war. It's a war that's already begun. It's the spiritual war between our Heavenly Father and Satan. And I hope you come down on the right side. If you're standing in place with the gospel armor and are girt with truth, you're more likely to come down on the right side. Verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. In my opinion, the most important aspect of the gospel armor. and the right hand, thy right hand, hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great, and that thy meekness hath made me great. You could translate this, shield of thy salvation. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's called the shield of faith. Where is your faith? Where is your hope? I hope it's in Jesus Christ, because that is the shield that will allow you to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, as it's written in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't war against flesh and blood. We war against the powers and principalities on high. That includes Satan himself, beloved. You better have that shield. 36. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, and that my feet did not slip. In the Hebrew, this is my ankles rather than my feet. In other words, you've given me ankles of steel. You could think of this. In other words, you're not going to slide or slip. Stand on the truth. 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again until they were consumed. And we're going to learn that this particular psalm has a subscription at the end of it to the chief musician. And I'll remind you that the chief musician is he who gives the victory. And that is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 38. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. And the words that the Holy Spirit speaks through you when you're delivered up before the Antichrist will also consume and destroy the enemy. It's not your words that will be spoken, but the words of the Holy Spirit. So it might take a side assignment and give Ephesians 6 a read if it's been a while this evening, because it's very important. That gospel armor, again, is what allows you to stand in place and gives you the ability to serve our Lord. Because if you're not able to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, you're not going to be much use to our Heavenly Father. I know you, God's election, are girt with that truth of God's Word. You have that shield of faith, meaning Jesus Christ. Your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, and you will stand. I know you will. It's written. It will come to pass. We'll come back and finish the victor's psalm in our next lecture. Psalm 19, by the way, a very interesting psalm. If you are able to catch that one, be sure. I'd hate for you to miss Psalm 19. We'll get to that in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please? The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan. Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, you feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format to throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it, especially when it involves our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world other than the locations that can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. I encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father. You know, this world, it seems to me, this generation, better said, is particularly evil. You don't have a lot of competition. Talking to your Heavenly Father is my point. There are so many people who are so caught up in the ways of the world that they don't have time for their Heavenly Father. And guess what? You don't have time for Him. He has no time for you either. It's simple as that, as we learned in our lecture today. If you're upright with Him, He'll be upright with you. If you're pure with Him, He'll be pure with you. It all depends on you, beloved, so consider. We do have these prayer requests. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know the problems they have, the unhappy marriages, Father, illnesses in family. If it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way still around the world, Father. We ask you to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Joe in Missouri. I've been listening to you for years. I have a great hunger for the Word. Thank you for you, Pastor Arnold, Pastor Dennis, and your staff. And thanks for remembering our staff. We have a very hard-working, dedicated group of people that work here at the chapel, both staff and volunteers. And we wouldn't be able to get God's Word out if it weren't for their efforts. So thanks for remembering them. We ask a special blessing on each of them. I have a dear friend who is gay. I don't know how to go about helping my friend with this. Can you please help me know what to say or do for him? And I guess when you say that your friend is gay, you don't mean that he's just kind of a happy kind of character. You know, let God say it. You don't need to say anything to him. And if he'll hear God's Word, that's wonderful. If your friend who is gay, and I assume, again, you mean homosexual by that, if he's probably not going to pay attention to God's Word unless he gets some help. And maybe that helps you. So let me share some scripture that you can share with your friend, Joe. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and Leviticus 20:13, we learned that homosexuality is an abomination to our Father. Now, I'm not teaching hate or saying that people should hate homosexual people. I'm giving you scripture of what God's Word says about homosexuality. You can give that to your friend and he can either take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter to me. I hope that he'll take it, but that's entirely up to him. It's his business. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27 in the New Testament. Also New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 tell you what God thinks about homosexuality. Larry in Florida, Michael in the Bible, and I guess you're talking about the archangel Michael. They say he is Jesus also. Please explain what that means. Well, I don't know who they that you're referring to are, but they are terribly wrong. To compare Michael to Jesus is really an abomination. Angels are our people's fellow servants of God. Jesus, on the other hand, is our Lord. There's a huge difference between Jesus and Michael the archangel. Now, was Michael a special angel to her father, quite obviously, in the fact that he is an archangel, just as Gabriel of the Bible is an archangel. But to compare him to Jesus Christ and say he was Jesus, that's not biblical, and it is an abomination. Kelly in Missouri, what book talks about the 10 tribes of Israel being taken captive by the Assyrian? Well, you make a note, 2 Kings chapter 15 and 16 cover that. Also, you'll find in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 6. The Assyrian, by the way, those of you who aren't familiar with the fact that the Assyrian is a type for Antichrist, just as the king of Babylon, confusion, is a type for Antichrist. Many, many different types for the Antichrist in God's Word. Nora in Missouri, since Jesus Christ is to return with his saints at the second advent, and he is returning with an army in Revelation chapter 19, who will Antichrist use as a show for his saints when he shows up first? Will it be his fallen angels? You've got it. And he'll also have his locust army of Revelation chapter 9, which includes a good number of Kenites. You see, Kenites, they're still awaiting for their Messiah to return. Ours has already come once. He was born in the flesh, a babe in swaddling clothes in a manger. Next time he comes back, he's going to be on a white war horse with that rod of iron, and there will be correction. There will be discipline. Carol in Pennsylvania, what does the word Selah mean after a sentence? And of course, mostly in the Psalms, you find the word Selah. It's a musical term that means stop, pause. And you can carry that over a little further, even into meditate. Think about what has been said, and it's going to be connected with something that's about to be said. That's what Selah means. And you follow, and when I was a small girl, I got terrible nosebleeds, and my dad would stop my bleeding nose by reading a passage from Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 6. Have you ever heard of this? And no, I've never heard of that, but if it worked, that's great. Val in Indiana, I have learned a lot about the Bible over quite a few years of studying with you. My question is about John the Baptist. How did he know to baptize people, and was he baptized himself? May God bless you and your staff. Again, thanks for remembering our staff. I will keep listening and hoping to hear the answer to my question. Well, I hope you're listening today, Val. And you know, in his office, John the Baptist, I'm talking about as the forerunner, he was telling people, there's someone great who is about to come. And of course, he was referring to Jesus Christ. And he was that forerunner that announced the coming of Christ. And in his office, he gathered large crowds to him, to the point that it was starting to worry the high muckety-ducks in the church, because he was starting to draw people away from their churches to hear him speak and to be baptized by him. And what did he preach? He preached to repent and be baptized. Now, who instructed John the Baptist to baptize? It would be my guess, it's not written, but I would say the Holy Spirit, that's God's Spirit, led John to baptize. And it's not written, I don't believe, whether John was baptized himself or not. I'm sure that he was. And he also was the person, along with the Holy Spirit and our Lord, who baptized Jesus Christ when the voice came down from heaven saying, "This is my only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased," as Jesus arose out of that water. Rita in Kentucky, when referring to 1 Peter 3:20, it states there were only 8 souls saved. I'm trying to understand who was on Noah's ark. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, it makes it very clear who the eight that are referred to in 1 Peter 3:20 were. It was Noah, his wife, and the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives. There were eight Adamic souls, to be more specific, on the ark. Now, that's not to say that there weren't other races on the ark. How do we know that? Because Noah was instructed by God to take two of every flesh on the ark. The other races were certainly qualified as being in the flesh, and including the Kenites. And the Kenites survived the flood of Noah's time. How do we know that? Well, read 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. They had already come out of being what they were doing and become the scribes for Judah, keeper of the books. Robert, and don't know what state, Robert asked, what does the number 13 mean? In biblical numerics, the number 13 is depravity and rebellion. Dorothy in Iowa, will the aborted babies have to be reborn to actually be born through the water into this flesh world? And I don't believe so. You're probably thinking of John chapter 3, verse 5, where it states that in those verses 3 through 5, where it states you have to be born of the water. Those who are aborted, and I'll add those who are miscarried, I think have met the requirement that they be in the flesh. And because God put that soul in that flesh at the time of conception. Luke chapter 1, when Mary went into the presence after she had become with child with Jesus, went into the presence of Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist, had John the Baptist 6 months in her womb. And when Mary came in her presence, John leapt at the presence of the Spirit that was before him, even in his mother's womb. So, and you know, I think God has some that are too good to be forced to live through this flesh life. They've already been stamped approved and judged innocent. Dorothy in Iowa. Oh, we got that one. Gerald in Washington. Where in the Bible does it say we will be here during the tribulation period? Thank you, and you're welcome. We definitely will be here. We're not flying anywhere, as we discussed in our lecture today. Jesus taught on this in Matthew chapter 21 and 29, the whole Matthew 24, as a matter of fact, but specifically that we're going to have tribulation in verses 21 and 29. Mark 13, verse 24, tells us that we will have tribulation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, also speaks of the tribulation of Antichrist when God's elect, and specifically speaking to the church of Smyrna there, said you will have tribulation 10 days when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, also tells us that the church will have tribulation. We're not going anywhere. We're going to be right here on earth. The ones who are being taught that they're going to fly away, when they realize that they didn't fly away, but then they're going to think Antichrist is Jesus, because they haven't been taught that the Antichrist comes first. They've been taught that they're going to fly away. John in Alabama, how does the word ichthys, which is a Greek word for fish, Strong's word 2486, cipher as Jesus Christ? Okay, well, it is a Greek word, and therefore the cipher, you have to do it in the Greek language, not in English, in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, and you spelled out ichthys here, I don't know if you spelled it right or not, but I'm not going to spell it, I'm just going to show you how the cipher works. If you take the word ichthys in the Greek language and you write it vertically rather than horizontally. And then you take the Greek word for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, that spells ichthys. But and I'm not talking English. We're talking about the Greek language. So you got to do the cipher in the Greek language. And of course, the fish from early times on, and still to this day, is a symbol of Christianity. You see it on automobiles, license plates, you name it. But it was used in the early years when the church was being severely persecuted as a sign on the door. And then other Christians would see it and know, having a meeting tonight or a Bible study tonight. And others wouldn't know about it because if they did, they would suffer more persecution. Willie in Tennessee, do you think God would send out people like a man that says he has opened the sixth seal? To do that, I think he would be of the heavenly host. Hope I can hear your answer. I've been listening to you for 18 years. I am stuck to the TV. I am 86 years old. What a blessing to have you in my home. Thank you for allowing us to come into your home, and God bless you. 86 years old, that's quite an accomplishment. No, God would not send, Jesus would not send a man who says, I have opened up the sixth seal. That sounds like somebody to me that's off on an ego trip and of one-upmanship. God talked to me this morning, so you should listen to me and what I have to say. Stay away from people who say God talked to me this morning. No man is capable of opening any of the seals. Read Revelation chapter 6 and you'll find out who is capable of opening the seals. Ken in Michigan, where does the Bible say that Jesus is born King of the Christians? It doesn't say anywhere in the King James Version Bible or any other, probably for that matter, that Jesus was King of Christians. John chapter 1 verse 49, it does say that he is the King of Israel. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2, we also learn that he is the King of Salem, which means the King of Peace. He is Melchizedek, which means the King of the Zadok. In Revelation chapter 17 verse 14, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I look forward to when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In this time, when we look around this world, it's very easy to think and say to yourself, come, Lord Jesus, come. John in Indiana, will Shepherd's Chapel still be able to air after Antichrist has arrived? And will we receive instructions from you, maybe in the mail? Well, you know, Shepherd's Chapel will be on the air as long as God wants us to be on the air. But if God has something else in plan, that's okay with us. You know, at that point in time, we're going to have the two witnesses here on earth. And if you had your choice of listening to the two witnesses or the two Murrays, I hope you would choose to listen to the two witnesses, because I can guarantee you they're going to be giving you the straight scoop from the Holy Spirit. We try to do that ourselves, but the two witnesses are going to be here during that time. That is where your instruction should come from. Hopefully we've prepared you enough that you know that's where the true instruction comes from. Farrell in Tennessee, please answer on the air. You got it. We would like to know, will it be okay to pray silently when we are delivered up in front of the Antichrist? You can pray silently anytime, anywhere. My only caution to you would be that the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking through you if you are one of God's election. Don't risk denying the Holy Spirit because you're self-absorbed in your own self-will of praying. And there's nothing wrong with praying, don't get me wrong. All I'm saying is be careful that when the Holy Spirit is ready to speak through you, that you're available and 100% ready to go. Prayer is probably a good way to get there. Geneva in California, Psalms chapter 1, verse 5, what does this mean? It states there, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And you're probably reading that the ungodly will not be judged. That's not what the ungodly will not stand in the judgment means. Everyone is going to be judged, the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. What it's saying there is that the ungodly don't have a chance of making it into the eternity because they're going to be judged for all the sins next to their names when they open up the books. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know, I know each of you makes a little bit of time each day, even though you're busy. You got other things that are responsibilities that have to be taken care of, but you still find time to make room in your life for God and His Word. And you know what? When Father looks down and He sees you with that letter opened up, the letter He wrote to you, the Bible, it makes His day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to bless others as well, to help others as well. But there's one thing most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.